And so at verse 8, it says, but I, at verse 7, it says, I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And then at chapter 11, verse 11, it says, at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. And then at verse 15, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same Spirit that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. For our subject this morning, I'd like you to think about this. Hold this in your heart and mind. There's nothing common about us. There's nothing common about us. Now, I love cookies. I have my favorites, and almost all of them are my favorites. I just love cookies. But no one company makes all of the cookies that I love to eat. But there is one cookie company which claims that their company makes better cookies than all of the rest of the companies making cookies combined. They infer in a not so subtle tone that while other cookies made by other companies may be good, those other cookies are rather common and unworthy of any real consideration. They state somewhat plainly and somewhat proudly that their cookies are uncommonly good. Well, if you've heard this record by Luke from Acts of the Apostles, then you understand the attitude that some people have about other people. They feel that while other people may be nice, while other people may be pleasant, they are, after all, rather common and unworthy of consideration by the in crowd. Well, our God didn't create cookies. Our God created people. And if you've heard the whole story, then you know that our God has something to say, not about cookies, but about people that other people consider common and unworthy of consideration, especially after God has cleared them. You see, brothers and sisters, the human family of God, at least the one that God has created, and I don't think there's any other, has always had difficulty recognizing the value of all of God's creation. We've always managed to separate ourselves by race and class and culture and sect and ethnicity and nationality and creed. And we've always done it with an eye toward one upmanship of one group of people toward another group of people. We've done all in our power to show just how common and unworthy some people were in relation to whatever group or in crowd that we belong to. And that is the situation that is the focus of our text today. We find the Apostle Peter with other apostles settled in Judea. There they heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, it was there that he encountered his own people. It was there at Jerusalem that he ran into some conservative Jewish Christians who believed that the only way one could be in fellowship with God was to have followed the dictates of the Jewish law regarding the rites of circumcision. He ran into a group of his old friends whose purpose it was to maintain some semblance of the old guard, the in crowd. They were so stringent about it, so adamant about it, that they began to wonder how it was that Peter could give up his racial and religious purity, how he could give up the very things that separated him from those people over there. And their question was quite pointed. Why did you go to uncircumcised men to eat with them? Oddly enough, that's the same question that the Pharisees asked Jesus when he was dining with sinners and tax collectors. And perhaps Peter felt some need to explain the situation to them. He explained it to them in quite clear terms. He could have become cynical. You know how it is when people ask you a question you really don't feel like answering. He could have become cynical and asked them what business it was of theirs who he ate with. And I imagine that he could have just run off a general answer and told them that God didn't really want him to make a difference between these people and those people. But the story says that what he did was to tell them how it came about step by step. And maybe that's the attitude we should take when people question the things we do. Maybe instead of becoming angry, indignant, or harboring resentment because our motives are questioned, perhaps we might do what Peter did and turn their questions into a learning experience. Just maybe we could open up to them a new experience by explaining to them just how we arrive at our present place of understanding in life and explain it to them step by step. So Peter told them that not once, but three times he had seen this vision of a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to him. And he told them that he looked at it and saw that every four-footed animal, beast of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air, and a voice saying, "Get up, kill and eat." And each time a voice from heaven answered, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." But for the sake of clarity, the word we read as profane comes from the original Greek word koinos, which literally means common. And common to them meant unclean, defiled, irreligious, dirty, unworthy of consideration. He's then said that the Spirit told him to go with those who had not been circumcised and to not make a distinction between them and us. And that is the story from God through Peter to God's people for all times and all seasons. Common can be used to describe a lot of things. When things are held in common, it's used to describe people holding certain beliefs that are the same. It can be used to define certain things that are all shared between one group of people and the other. Or, as it is used in our text today, it can be said to describe someone who doesn't quite measure up to standards, or someone who is like everyone, unlike everyone else in a particular group. And unlike everyone else in a particular group promotes the question, and so the questions for us are, can we break free from the mold of exclusivity that would keep other people outside the doors of faith that makes them common? Can we accept the fact that God has called us to set a new standard for what is common among God's people? Can we accept the fact that this new standard is based on God's standard and not our standard? And to that end, we are not like everyone else, and that nothing that God has sanctified and made holy is common. Can we be uncommon and make it a good thing? See, brothers and sisters, there are always people, allegedly good people, who are all too willing to put someone down, to castigate someone so that they can be lifted up. There are always people who don't mind leaving someone out so that they can be included in. There are always people who are willing to force people onto the side of life's road so that they can take the superhighway. There will always be someone willing to exclude others from the important things in life. There are people who are willing to say that someone else is not good enough, or not smart enough, not tall enough, not skinny enough. Some years ago, there was a news reporter who asked the poet Robert Frost what was the most hurtful word in the English language. What is the most hurtful word in the English language? And Robert Frost, being a poet and a man of words and phrases and sentence, stopped for a moment, and he thought for a moment, and he said, hurtful. He thought for a few more minutes, and he said, in the English language. He said, yeah. And then, as if a light bulb in his head came on, he turned to the reporter and he said, exclusive. Exclusive is the most hurtful word in the English language. And for years now, we've managed to be exclusive with one another and separate from each other based on some of the most ridiculous reasons ever recorded on the pages of history. And every time a line has been drawn, every time a wall has been built, every time someone has lifted themselves up or set themselves aside, whoever wasn't a part of their group fell into the list of those otherwise known as common. They do it with cookies. There are common cookies and uncommon cookies. The conservative Christian Jews did it in Peter's day to the Gentile Christians. The Egyptians did it to the Jews. The Nazis did it to the Jews. The Koreans do it to the Japanese. The Japanese do it to the Chinese. And while people have done it to Black people and Native American people and just about everybody else, skinny people do it to fat people. Tall people do it to short people. Attractive people do it to, how shall we say it? To those the beauty industry considers unattractive. Rich people do it to poor people, upper class people do it to middle and lower class people, and every time it's done, the group doing the excluding has managed to call and label the other groups common. 56 years have passed. 56 years have passed since Sly and the Family Stone wrote and recorded the words to his song, Everyday People. And we still haven't gotten to the stage of human development when we can disregard the lyrics. 56 years ago, Sly Stone wrote, there is a blue one who can't accept the green one for living with the fat one trying to be a skinny one. There is a long hair that doesn't like the short hair for being such a rich one that will not help the poor one. There's a yellow one that won't accept the black one, that won't accept the red one, that won't accept the white one. Maybe that's why Sly Stone also meant when he wrote the words in the same song, I am no better, and neither are you. We're all the same, whatever we do. And more to the point, it's been thousands of years since God gave Peter the same vision that Sly Stone mentions in his song, that nothing God has consecrated and sanctified should be considered common or any different than anyone else. You see, friends, God shows us what uncommon is. We have been called out of the world to be a special people to God, and so we are not called to do the same things that those who are of the world do. And if we don't have an idea of what common is, just watch what goes on in our world and then do the opposite. If you watch in the world closely enough, you can get a very good idea of what common is. Because it's common, and just think about the world we live in. It's common in some circles to lie. It's common in some circles to cheat. It's common to steal. It's common for some people to cheat on their taxes, to not love themselves, let alone love others. It's common for a person to be selfish and to think of only what they can get out of a situation. It's a common thing for people in some situations to answer, I swear to God. It's common to be filled with the desire for vengeance and when we've been hurt and been inclined to seek revenge. It's a common thing for people to be at odds with their brothers and sisters and to hate our enemies. That's why a person running for office right now, running for office of Secretary of State in Missouri, can publicly address black people in her campaign as saying that they should leave the country if they don't like it. But God shows us what it is to be uncommon. That's why Christ said, you've heard it said before that you should act one way, which is common, but I tell you to do the opposite, to do that which is uncommon. It's because Jesus knew and understood what was truly profane and common, and realize that there are enough people and circumstances in our lives that happen in an all too common way. And Jesus knew that God had called us in every circumstance to do what was uncommon, to be faithful to our word, and that swearing wasn't necessary. That's why the writer in the book of James said, don't add words like I swear to God to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can't be used against you. That's at James 5 and 12. It's because a person's word should be their bond. A person's word should be good enough. A person's word should proclaim their integrity and their truthfulness. And it's because Jesus expects that as people called of God to be an uncommon people, we would seek mercy instead of revenge. We would seek justice and not vengeance. We would seek reconciliation and not hostility with our brothers and sisters. We would love our neighbors instead of hating them. Jesus knew that God had called us to be an uncommon people. That's why Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? In a world where it's becoming all too common for these words of Jesus to represent what some people call a woke Jesus. Jesus calls us to be uncommon. In other words, we are called upon to avoid doing what is commonly done, because God did not call us to be common. God has shown us that we should love our enemies and pray for those who use us, to seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, and to seek justice and to do mercy and to walk humbly with our God. God has shown us what it is to be uncommon. And God provides us with opportunities to show how uncommon we are. God knows, and we do too, that there are plenty of people in the world who have been left out and looked over, plenty of people in the world who have been left behind and pushed to the side of the road. We don't need to be reminded that there are plenty of people who are on the bottom of the rung of life's ladder. And not only by their own choice, but by the choices and the decisions of someone else. All we need to do is open our eyes and see the world around us. There are children crying out from abuse and mistreatment. There are children who have long since been abandoned and they are looking for a loving home and family. There are people in nursing homes, mothers who never get a visit on Mother's Day or a Mother's Day card from their children. There are plenty of people who work against us daily to show us just how much they hate us and want us to hate them in return. There are people who antagonize us and want us to react against them. In a book by Dorothy Law Nolte, a book titled Children Learn What They Live, Parenting to Inspire Values, she writes about how to teach children life's values. She says, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. She says, if children live with hostility, they learn to fight. Maybe if she had been to Niles Home for Children, the Niles Home for Children is a place that provides residential and day treatment for behavioral health programs. You see, when I was working at Niles Home for Children, I encountered some children who were resistant to being loved. They didn't want you to care for them, and they would do everything in their power to make you attack them, because that's how life had taught them. And what I learned from my experience working with children's in Niles Home wasn't covered in full in Dorothy Law Nolte's book. What I learned was that if children live without love, they learn that they're unlovable. They learn to distrust love, to refuse love, and reject love, and resist receiving love or accepting love. And to be sure, not every child that lived without love was able to enter a Niles Home for Children in their community. Some of those children who lived lives without love have been set loose in our society to practice what they've learned. So we don't really have to go too far to find people to love who don't love us, or people to forgive who won't forgive us, or people that we try to love who won't love us, because for those who have been turned out into the world, hurt and rejected and despised, not loving others is all too common for them. But it is our God who will provide us with opportunities for us to show other people just how uncommon God's love is and how uncommon we are called to be. And some people will question when we do uncommon things. That's right, brothers and sisters. All you have to do is begin acting in ways that other people find uncommon. All we really have to do is to begin loving people when the world says hate, or begin including people when the world says leave them out. All we have to do is begin forgiving people that others say we should never forgive, and you can believe that people will question our motives. They will begin to question why we do the things we do. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the world will never understand just what it means to have a relationship with God that changes the way we do things. Some people will never understand why we do the things we do, precisely because the things we do because of our God fall into the realm of the uncommon. And so when we do them, people begin to question us. One of the most, and I was a part of living this, so I know this, one of the most significant points of contention in America was the disagreement between Black Americans during the 60s about how African American people should fight discrimination. Some promoted the policy of violence by violence. They believed in an eye for an eye. And yet one man devised a plan that would incorporate nonviolent demonstrations as a weapon to fight the war against injustice. And one of the most powerful weapons against discrimination and prejudice in this country were the nonviolent demonstrations that came about during the civil rights struggle for freedom and equality in this American nation. But it was a point of contention. It was a point of contention because other political and religious factions within the Black community felt that nonviolence was not the correct approach. They in turn never understood the principle of nonviolent resistance. Some people still have problems with it. But those principles of nonviolence shook a nation down to its very foundation because it was uncommon. It was uncommon to take the swing from a policeman's nightstick and not fight back. It was uncommon to face the attack from fire hoses and vicious police dogs and to march on. And yet it's that same uncommon approach to life that Christ invites us to do that keeps us from being just another common group of people. During the whole of Christ's crucifixion, there were people who questioned his reasoning. When we find ourselves doing the thing that God requires of us, there will be people who question our methods, question our intentions, question our results that we achieve. But what happens when we do uncommon things? People question us. Now, it's usually somewhere in the midst of those questions that an attempt is made to exclude those doing the uncommon thing. Somewhere the question is being asked, why aren't we doing things the way everyone else does them? And I don't think there's a bigger question surrounding the common things of the life and death since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. According to reports, there were people saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, come on down from the cross. And in the back of their minds, the words were ringing out, that's what I'd do. If I was hanging on the cross, I'd come down. And perhaps the common thing would have been for Jesus to come down from the cross. But as God's Son, Jesus wasn't called to do the common thing, but to be an uncommon person. And God didn't call us to be common, brothers and sisters, but to imitate Jesus in our life and actions. So if God has reconciled us and made us whole, consecrated us and made us clean, sanctified us and made us holy, then who is the rest of the world to stand in the way of God? If God is for us, then God is more than the world against us. So we don't have to measure up to the world's standards if we're being measured by a higher standard. We don't have to equal someone else's ideal of if our holiness was God's idea. We don't have to be judged by the scrutinizing eye of another person as long as we are considered worthy in the eye of God. So if God says we're good enough, brothers and sisters, then we're good enough. Because there's nothing common about us, brothers and sisters. Shout across the room to somebody and tell them, God doesn't make junk. You see, God didn't create anything that wasn't worthy of life, or worthy of love, or worthy of respect. God didn't create anything that would measure average on a scale of mediocrity. That's why the psalmist could write in his psalm, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." You see, we were perfectly made, perfectly saved, and we will be perfectly redeemed. We are a special people. There's nothing common about us. But don't let that go to your head. You see, we're not like everybody else. We don't fall into the arena of common people, brothers and sisters. Common people are prone to think that they are better than other people, but we don't think that. We are a resurrection people. We are the only people who serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. There's nothing common about us. We are a people, brothers and sisters, who can sing that old refrain, "I know that my Redeemer lives." So there's nothing common about us, brothers and sisters. Oh, we may have things in common, but our faith is not a common faith. You cannot point to another faith that believes what we believe. There's not another faith that will tell you that their Messiah was born of a virgin. There's not another faith that will tell you that their Messiah became human to identify with their God's creation. There's not another faith that will tell you that their Messiah gave up his life so that the world would be saved. And there's not another faith that will tell you that their Savior overcame death. So we are a special people, brothers and sisters. We didn't choose God. God chose us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing common about us. Our faith is uncommon. Our hope is uncommon. Our life is uncommon. And we come from an uncommonly good God. And that is the word of God today for God's people.